This evening we will reflect for just a few moments on a couple of New Testament passages, both written by the inspired Apostle Paul, much on the same subject. The first in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me, and we'll move to the next one a bit later. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll begin at verse number 8. And while you're turning, and before I say anything else, give me just a moment or two to encourage you to be here next Sunday for our Friends and Family Day, which is really meant to celebrate 1 year together. If you're like me, you're thinking, how has it possibly been an entire year since we merged our two congregations, the 10th and Rockford Church and the 29th and Yale congregation together to form Midtown. But yes, the Lord willing, it'll be a year in just a few days. And so we thought it only right to commemorate that and celebrate that by having a special service together. You say, well, what's going to be different? Well, I'll have hopefully a lesson appropriate for the day. And aside from that, basically, we're going to invite everybody we know, friends and family, and even people that may not be in your family, and even those that may not be your friends. They're welcome to come as well, and just to generally celebrate with us the rejoicing we have over the wonderful benefits God's bestowed upon us in being together, coming together, and worshiping and serving together for these past 12 months. We hope this is the beginning of a wonderful time going forward, but we need to rejoice where we are with what's happened. And I, for one, am so very thankful in many of the new friends I've met, the people I've come to know that I didn't know before. In fact, to tell you the truth, years ago, group of us after Sunday evening services used to go over to McAllister and sometimes have a few bites over there after services. We'd meet a little group from 29th and Yale. And that's about the only interchange I had with anybody from here, except when I came over and spoke a time or two, but that's different altogether. And I got to thinking even back then, I think there are some good people over there, we just got to know them better. Well, I've got to know some of you a lot better. And I've been very encouraged by getting to know you as I have. And so plan to be here next Sunday and plan to bring people with you next Sunday. In fact, let me just say, let's start a new fad and just bring people with you every Sunday, beginning with next Sunday. But anyway, mark that on your calendars for next Sunday, October the whatever that is. 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse number 8. Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And you might already be ahead of me as to what the first song we'll sing together might be this evening. But if you'll open your songbooks with me to number 524. Now, this is one of those songs in our book that comes directly, expressly, verbatim in its language from the text we just read. 524. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, what Paul is doing in this first of the second epistle is encouraging Timothy to stand firm, to stand strong, not to give up, and especially not be ashamed of the gospel in view of the upcoming persecution against Paul and later against Timothy himself. You might remember at the end of this second letter of Timothy, Paul will say in chapter 4 to preach the word when people want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it. Preceding those words with these from the last of chapter 3, encouraging Timothy to understand tough times are coming. Evil men, deceivers, they're waxing, they're working things worse and worse, deceiving and themselves being deceived. Encouraging Timothy, instead of being swayed and dissuaded by them, you continue in those things you've learned and been assured of. Stick with it. Stay with it. Don't give up. Don't be ashamed. Well, after saying this to Timothy in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul reflects upon the fact that Timothy shouldn't be ashamed, but Paul says, I'm not ashamed either, even though I'm facing these things myself in my own life. And what undergirds that faith? It's the truth of the song we just sang together. I've mentioned this before, but I'll say it again. If you suffer, you have to have a reason why. Unless you're just psychologically bent out of shape and find some kind of pleasure in suffering. To purposely go through things that are difficult, matters especially of adversity and suffering, when they could be avoided, you have to have a reason why. And the larger your reason why, the more willing you are to go through those times of suffering. Well, Paul's about to lose his life. As he writes this second epistle to Timothy, he realizes that Timothy needs to come see him before winter because Paul might not be there when winter comes. He's just about to be martyred. In fact, he'll say in this same letter, the time of my departure is at hand. What's Paul's reason why? I know whom I have believed. And notice with me the language Paul has just used. He does not say, I know about whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. There's a difference in knowing about someone and knowing someone. You may know about my children, but you know yours. I may know about your spouse, but I know mine. There's a difference in knowing about someone and really coming to know someone. And Paul spent enough time as a Christian seeing the way the Lord has worked in his life, the doors of opportunity which have been opened before him, the strength he's had of the Lord, and the fact that every promise that Christ has made, Christ has kept. And as he reflects upon a life well lived, he has this undergirding foundational conviction that I know why I'm about to suffer, and I'm willing to do it because I know who I'm suffering for, and I have a relationship with him that'll last way past this life into the life to come, into all eternity. Well, Paul has language much like this in Philippians chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me. Philippians chapter 3. And Paul begins in this third chapter of Philippians describing those things that otherwise, if it weren't for Christ, if it weren't for the gospel, and if it weren't for his conversion, he might be touting as so important in his life. But he says all these things are just rubbish. I count them as loss. But then verse 7, beginning in Philippians 3, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And there Christ is mentioned twice with the same idea in mind by Paul. I know him. Not just, again, I know about him. I know him. I say this because sometimes we can confuse these two ideas. We can kind of sum up our Christian life by facts we know, by tenets of faith that we embrace. And so I believe this, I believe this, I believe this, I'm a Christian. Well, that's wonderful. There are things we need to hold fast to by way of our understanding, our knowledge, our conviction, not dismissing that by any means. But that being said, that's not all there is to being a Christian. In fact, you can amass all the facts and knowledge of God's Word that is available to anybody. You can memorize the entire Bible and still find yourself lacking in the peace that is within a person in coming to know the one behind it all. I heard the story years ago. You may have already heard it. Whether true or not, I'm not sure. It's one of those stories so good, if it's not true, it ought to be. But the story is told of a dinner party years ago in a fancy New York apartment where along with the people at the party, there was a famous Shakespearean actor. And they said, before we close the night out, let's have you do something. And he said, well, I'm not prepared to do anything. Well, we'll read something for us. And one of the people picked up a Bible off the counter and said, here, read us the 23rd Psalm, just to entertain us for the evening. And so the actor took the Bible, opened it up, and he read from the 23rd Psalm. Every word was perfect. His enunciation was all spot on. His phrasing was as an actor might phrase things. After he was through, the entire crowd stood up and gave him a round of applause. And after that, there was an older gentleman there, hadn't said much in the evening, and one of the people who knew some things about him said, would you like to read the 23rd Psalm? And he said, I'll be happy to, but I don't need to read it. And then word by word, this older gentleman recited, somewhat haltingly, the 23rd Psalm of David. And when he was through, there wasn't a dry eye in the house. And someone asked the actor, with all your experience, with all the years you put into learning your craft, how come you got the applause but he got the tears? And the actor said, here's the difference. He said, I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd. That's exactly what Paul is talking about. There's a difference in knowing about Jesus, knowing the psalm, as it were, and knowing Jesus, knowing the shepherd. Well, we sang this song this morning, but I told Gail it's her favorite song, but we're going to sing it again this evening. It's number 768. 768. In moving from the book we used over at 10th to the book we use now, we lost a song or two along the way, but I do believe we picked up more good ones than ones we lost. And this is one of the wonderful songs we picked up along the way. 768. Jesus, let us come to know you. Let us see you face to face. Touch us, hold us, use us, mold us. Only let us live in you. Jesus, draw us ever nearer. Hold us in your loving arms. Wrap us in your gentle presence. When the end comes, bring us home. Don't close the book, because I want you to notice something there in that first verse we sang together. Because you might be thinking, well, yes, I need to know Jesus, but I can't not know what the Bible teaches. I can't separate those two, and we shouldn't separate those two. In fact, the way you come to know Jesus is by surrendering yourself to what the Scriptures teach, becoming His person. It's more than just knowing and reciting facts. It's about putting those truths into practice in your own life. That's when you come to experience the trueness, the reality, the joy of the Scriptures being what they are and doing what they promise to do. Remember, Jesus told a story in the last of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 of two men who are building, the one building upon a rock and the other building upon the sand. And the man that built upon the rock, the floods came, the winds beat upon the house, the winds blew, and that house stood firm because it was built upon the rock. The man that built upon the sand, just the opposite. The same weather happened, but that house crashed because it was built upon the sand. And Jesus said the moral of the story is this: the one who hears his words and does them, he's the one who builds upon the rock. The one who hears his word and does not do them is the one built upon the sand. We all have the storms of life that ravage from time to time in our own situations. What's the difference in a Christian's life that stands and a Christian's life that falters, a faith that is firm and a faith that fails? The difference is One person has put what they have known into practice, and that's how they have come to know that, yes, Jesus is who he says he is. He keeps his promises. I know whom I have believed because I've tested it, I've tried it, I've worked it out in my own life. The other person upon the sand, he may know what the Bible says. He may be able to do better on a test of Bible questions than you could do. But this person never has actually put into practice what the Bible actually teaches. You don't come to know Jesus until, notice in this first verse, it says, touch us, hold us, use us, mold us. We don't mold ourselves. We're molded of the Lord. He molds us as we submit our will to his, as the scriptures teach, as we bend our will to his, as the Bible shows us. And when all is said and done, we end up in your songbook, if you're still open, turn back to 722, and let's add one more song this evening, because the best of this is what comes out in the song we're about to sing. We want the Lord we know to shine forth in the lives that we live. And didn't Christ talk about himself being the light of the world? John 8, John 9. I am the light of the world. In both places he says. And aren't we lights ourselves? Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. Well, if we're not reflecting Christ in our lives because we haven't come to know him ourselves, if we haven't allowed ourselves to be molded by him and thus become Christ-like in our own behavior, in our own attitudes, in the very lives that we portray to the world, we're not light shining, we're lights that have gone out. We want to let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. And so let's sing together 722. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. May his spirit divine all my healing refine. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. From the dawn of the morning to close of day, in example, in deeds, and in all you say, lay your gifts at his feet, ever strive to keep sweet. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. To sum up, don't just learn about Christ. Come to know Christ by being molded by his word and actually doing what you know. If you're here tonight not a Christian, don't leave in that condition. Obey the gospel. If you're unfaithful to the Lord, come back to him and come as together we stand and sing.